We started discussing last week the idea of tefillah, of prayer, which we're going to stick with the next few weeks. That's a prayer. And last week we discussed what is the Jewish concept of prayer overall. We talked about the idea it's not informing God of our requests, rather it's our ability to stand before God and connect with Him, and to recognize that God is the provider of all, to recognize that all we have comes from God. But in no way are we actually informing God of what to do, because that doesn't really make sense that we should inform the all-knowing Creator how we should deal with us. But God wants us to recognize He's the source of all. Therefore, we step out of our lives, we step before God, and we connect. Now, there's two forms of prayer that a Jew should engage in. There is the prayer which we would call, I'll refer to as a formal daily prayer, which means you take out your siddur, your prayer book, and you read what it says 3 times a day. That's our formal prayers that we have. There's also spontaneous prayer, meaning that a Jew living his or her life should constantly be in conversation with God. If a need comes up, you say, please God, help me in this area. If somebody needs to make it somewhere on time, if traffic looks bad, you could say, please God, help me get through the traffic. I mean, God's there for us every moment of the day. And whether it be a minor or major issue in life, it's a time to speak with God, make our request. And only requests. We discussed how prayer is praise, prayer is request, and prayer is gratitude. So you walk out on a beautiful morning, and you see the sun, and you see the blue sky, and you hear the birds chirping. Thank you, God, for this beautiful morning. You know, that's nowhere written in the prayer book. Yeah.
I've always wondered, if you are heavy on requests, do you need to balance it out? Like, does God reach a point and say, hey, come on, man, start giving me some praise or some gratitude?
That's a good question. The daily Shemoneh Esrei prayer has in it 6 blessings we define as praise, and 13 defined as requests.
Oh, seriously? So there's more?
Yeah, so the requests outweigh the praise by double. So if we use that as our model, then that's not necessarily, we don't have to balance it out. I mean, we have to obviously approach God with respect and with praise, but the main part of the prayer seems to be the requests. So those are our 2 forms of prayer. We'll discuss more what they are. But there's formal prayer, and there's the spontaneous, casual, informal prayer. It's speaking to God throughout life, asking for help, praising God, showing our gratitude. You know, when you did get past the traffic and you make it to your appointment on time, thank you, God, for getting me to my appointment on time. That's a prayer. It's a prayer of gratitude. And that should be part of a Jewish life as well. Now, both types of prayer are very important. Both have their place in Jewish living. We discussed last week the dispute between the Rambam and Ramban, Maimonides and Nachmanides, about what is the Torah obligation of prayer. And the Nachmanides said the Torah obligation of prayer is praying to God in time of distress. He said there was no daily obligation, according to the Torah. The obligation on a Torah level would be that when you're in a time of need, you turn to God. So that in a way is a spontaneous prayer. It's an informal spontaneous prayer when I'm in a time of need. Rambam, Maimonides, said there's an obligation on a certain level of daily prayer. So even though the day everything's going smoothly and you don't have any major pressing need today, you still have an obligation to pray to God today, according to Maimonides from the Torah. So we see these 2 great Jewish thinkers, it's a dispute between the 2 of them, but you see that these are both very important parts of prayer in Jewish thought. Rabbinically, we're required to do both. Rabbinically, we certainly need to turn to God. I mean, biblically, we have to turn to God in a time of distress, and the rabbis require us to say our daily prayers. That's the rabbinic obligation, according to everybody. So so both of those types of prayer have their place in Jewish life. But we struggle a lot with them. I think a lot to the normal person who's thinking about prayer, we understand more the concept of the spontaneous, informal prayers in times of need. Because, we know that God is the one who has everything in His control, everything in His power. We know that we are being confronted with a need, with an issue, with a struggle. So it makes a lot of sense for us. Let me use my own personal words with a heartfelt plea to God to help me out in the situation. My own words seem to be more sincere than reading a text. It's coming from the heart. It's coming at the right time. So that type of prayer makes a lot of sense to us. However, I think most people struggle more with the concept of the daily set prayers from a text. Jewish tradition has it that you pray 3 times a day, morning, afternoon, and night. For women, night is certainly not an obligation. Morning, afternoon, possibly is. You can ask your own rabbi what to do about that. But for men, certainly there's an obligation 3 times a day for prayer. And that obligation is reading the text of the sitter. That's the text which is there, a set text. And whether or not I need to request of God the request in my sitter, I say it anyways. And whether the praise strikes me or not, I say it anyways. And whether I feel emotional or sincere in what I'm saying, I have to say it anyways. I have to read it 3 times a day regardless. And that's hard for us to relate to because it doesn't always seem so meaningful. It's not our own sincere thoughts. It's not our own original ideas. It's not our own needs that are pressing us at the moment. A lot of it's things which seem somewhat irrelevant to us at times. Now, as you live through life, some prayers jump out at you more than others. And it could be today, where I'm struggling in one area, this prayer jumps out at me more, and tomorrow a different prayer jumps out at me. But overall, sometimes we think, why can't I, and I understand to pray to God, but why can't I just sit back and look at my life today and figure out, what are the proper prayers for me today? What's sincerely hitting me today? Where's my heart going to actually be able to cry out to God in my life, you know, today? And tomorrow I'll pray differently. What's the idea of having a text? I think we'll also struggle with the fact that the prayers are in Hebrew. The prayer book, the text, has come from the original Lashon HaKodesh, original Hebrew language. And that's something I want to address also later. Now, a lot of people will say, well, why should we bother with the Hebrew? I mean, we speak English. English is more meaningful to us. Even those of us who read and understand Hebrew, still, English, we're comfortable with English. That's our daily speech. So why don't we pray in English? Why is there some sort of preference to using the Hebrew prayer book? So I'll try to discuss that as well. But I want to try to give the overall concept. Yeah. Right.
And don't really know exact words. And we think, well, Hashem knows what I want anyway, and that being acceptable.
Right. I mean, if you read the Hebrew, you don't understand the Hebrew.
Yeah.
Yeah, certainly, reading the Hebrew, that understanding is acceptable prayer. And certainly, prayer in English is acceptable prayer. Both are acceptable. Neither is, but there is obviously some preference given to Hebrew. Mm-hmm. We have to figure out why that is. Yeah. The other parts you can. Right. Now, I'll get to. Oh yeah, I'll get. Right. Yeah, I'm going to talk about it more later, I hope. But in terms of halacha, whether you say if you say the prayers in Hebrew and don't know the word you said, that's still valid. If you say the prayers in a good English translation, it's also valid. Now, the only time it's not valid would be, let's say you say the prayers in French, you don't know French. So if you're not using Hebrew, you have to understand the language you're using. But if you're using Hebrew, whether you understand it or not, that's still valid prayer. But so there's something to the Hebrew, which even though I don't know what I'm saying, seems to be powerful. We have to understand what's the power of the Hebrew prayers. No, we'll get to that more later on in the class, hopefully. But I want to begin with a famous concept presented by Rav Yitzchak Zev Soloveitchik, known as the Brisker Rav. The Brisker Rav was part of the famous Soloveitchik family, which began with his father, Rav Chaim Soloveitchik, who was the rabbi in the town of Brisk in Lithuania. He had a son, Rav Yitzchak Zev, the famous Rav Soloveitchik from Yeshiva University, was also his grandson, Rav Chaim's grandson. Very famous family with many great rabbis and great thinkers. So Rav Yitzchak Zev Soloveitchik, the Brisker Rav, he once pointed out a very fascinating concept of prayer based on a verse in the Torah, which you wouldn't expect to be the source for this concept. It says at the end of the book of Bereishis and Parshas Vayechi, Jacob is giving blessings to all of his children at the end of his life, and he says to Yosef, to Joseph, he says, I'm giving you an extra portion of land in Israel. You're going to get the city of Shechem. The city of Shechem nowadays is actually where Joseph is buried. It's an Arab city, and apparently they have wreaked havoc on Joseph's grave, Joseph's tomb, in the past decade or so. But Joseph is buried now in the city of Shechem, and that was his special gift from his father, the city of Shechem. So he tells him, I'm going to give you the city of Shechem that I was able to acquire from the Amorites. And the Hebrew says, it says in the Torah, Becharbi with my sword, Bevakashti with my bow, his bow and arrow. So Yaakov is telling Yosef that I had to fight for this city. Sounds like militarily. I had a sword, I had a bow, I fought, I was able to conquer the city of Shechem. That's going to be your special gift. So the Targum Unklus you find on the side of most Chumashim. Targum Unklus is the original Aramaic translation of the Torah. It's like we have the Art Scroll English. So the original Aramaic translation is called the Targum Unklus. Aramaic was the spoken language of Jews for about a millennium or so when they were in Babylonia. That's actually, the rabbis say that the Targum Unklus is actually a tradition we had from Mount Sinai. So it wasn't just a person translating the Torah. It was actually a Jewish tradition that dated way back to Mount Sinai itself. This is probably the primary translation you have of the Torah begins in the Targum Unklus. So the Targum Unklus translates this verse in a surprising way. Yaakov, in the Hebrew it says that Yaakov was able to conquer the city from the Amorites with his charbi v'kashti, his sword and his bow. Targum Unkla says, bitzlusi uvusi, with my prayer. So he changes the word. He says, don't translate it as a sword and a bow, translate it as I was able to acquire the city and conquer the city through my prayers. That's what Targum Unkla writes. And he compares a prayer called, the Aramaic word is slusi, to a sword, and ba'usi, which is the other Aramaic term for prayer, to a bow. So it's a kind of prayer that's referred to as a sword, and a kind of prayer referred to as a bow. And we have to understand the metaphor. Well, what kind of prayers are swords? What kind of prayers are bows? So Rabbi Salvechik, the Brisker Rav, he writes that, what's the difference you have between a sword and a bow and arrow? A sword is something which is inherently sharp. And even if the person wielding the sword doesn't push too hard at his enemy, it still cuts. Because it's like a sharp knife. You run your finger over, it'll cut you. It's not about how strong you are, it's about the sharpness of the sword itself. So it's a dangerous weapon, regardless of the force that's being used in order to fight with it. An arrow, if you ever see like the old-fashioned arrowheads, usually they're these little triangular stones. They're not sharp at all. But the reason an arrow works, it's based on the force of the bow. So you shoot the bow and you're a very good archer. So that arrow is going to be going very, very fast, and the force is going to allow it to penetrate into the enemy. But yet the actual arrowhead itself is not sharp. So if you're not experienced in being an archer, and you shoot the bow in a very weak way, it's not going to do anything. It'll just bounce off the person, because an arrowhead itself is not a very strong thing. So Rabbi Salvechik writes, you have two kinds of prayer. One kind of prayer compared to a sword, one kind of prayer compared to a bow. So the prayer which compared to a sword is a prayer which is inherently sharp, inherently effective, regardless of the force used to fire the prayer. So he says that's the daily set prayers. The daily set prayers you find in your siddur. These prayers were composed, let's say, probably 2,300 years ago or so, 2,200 years ago, by men called the Anshei Knesset HaGadol, men of the Great Assembly. The men of the Great Assembly was a gathering of the greatest rabbis of the Jewish people. They got together in the beginnings of the Second Temple period, right after the Jews came back to Israel after the Babylonian exile. That group included both scholars and prophets. So you had the prophets like Haggai, Mordechai of the Megillah fame. They were prophets and they were part of this group, Ezra. And you also had rabbis, great rabbis. Shimon HaTzadik, Shimon the Righteous, is one of the greatest rabbis mentioned in the book of Pirkei Avos. He's part of this group as well. So this group composed our prayers. So the prayers that we say are our typical daily prayers. That text comes from this group, Anshei Knesset HaGadol. These are people who were so in tune with God, with spirituality, with the needs of the Jewish people, and so in tune with the Hebrew language. They were able to compose prayers that regardless of the human being saying the prayers, these prayers have power. And whether you are righteous or not, and whether you understand what you're saying or not, and whether you are sincere about it or not, these words are powerful words inherently with a sword. And as long as they're said in some way that they get shot off to heaven, even in a weak manner, they're going to be effective. That's the idea of a prayer like a sword. And these prayers are prayers because of what they are and who composed them and what they say. It's similar to the sword. As long as you have a little bit of strength to push the sword, it's going to cut somebody. Now, obviously, the stronger you are when you use that sword, the stronger it's going to hurt the other person, hurt the enemy. So obviously, the more involved you are in your prayer, and the stronger the forces, you fire them up to heaven, they're going to work better. But they're inherently sharp, these prayers. The daily prayers you find in your sitter are inherently sharp like a sword, and those prayers are going to be effective regardless of the person, regardless of the intent they have, regardless of sincerity, because you've thrown a sword. You throw a sword and it cuts somebody. There's another type of prayer, which is spontaneous prayer. The prayers that we compose on our own, as life goes on, we have a need, and we have a heartfelt plea to God, and they come not at set times, but at times when we feel appropriate. So these prayers are like a bow and arrow. The bow and arrow, if you don't shoot it well, it's not going to do anything. It's not going to do any damage. So these prayers, if you're really sincere and they're really heartfelt, and you say the right things to God, they're powerful. But if you say your own spontaneous prayer, but it's not heartfelt, it's not sincere, and you're not really shooting with any force up to heaven, it's going to fall flat onto the ground. That's how those prayers work. Because those prayers weren't composed by people of the status of the Anshei Knesset HaGadol, the men of the Great Assembly. Those prayers are prayers that are composed by us, regular folks. We're not quite as in tune with God and Hebrew and prayer and spirituality as they were. And our prayers are not the ones that have been deemed the proper prayer for the Jewish people for all eternity. So those prayers, if you shoot it up with a lot of force, God takes them, accepts them, and they're effective. But if they're not shot with that force, so then they're going to fall flat. And that's the concept of a prayer like a sword and a prayer like a bow. Yeah.
A combination of
prayer. So that's obviously ideal. You know, I'll talk about that in a minute. If you could combine the two, then that would be the best, because then you have the sharpness of the sword and you have the power of the bow. You have both. But let's understand the concept a little more, though. The men of the Great Assembly wrote our daily prayers. Anshei Knesset HaGedolah. And they, in their wisdom, we respect them as some of the greatest sages to ever walk the face of this earth. And they understood all the areas of life that require prayer. They knew how to make the right requests. They knew the right words to say. You know, sometimes even at our own level, you know, we want to make a request out of a certain person that we know, a friend, a family member, some of the community. And you have to know how to talk to that person. You know, there's different people you have to talk to in different ways. If you talk to them in the wrong way, they're not going to give in to your request. But if you know how to deal with them, then they'll entertain your request. You have to have that skill. There has to be a certain sensitivity of how to approach a person. And every person is different. So you have to know how to approach God as well. The men of the Great Assembly knew how to approach God. They knew how to make the right request. They knew the right tactic. They knew what should be the order of prayers, what's the proper wording for the prayers. So if we use their script, it's like, you know, you want to request something of someone in the community, but you don't know that person so well. So you go to a friend of yours who's very close to that person. You say, you know, I want to go and approach, you know, Bill for a favor. Give me some tips. Like, what's the proper way to approach Bill? You know, should I come in, you know, looking needy? Should I come in looking put together? Should I speak with him harshly? Should I praise him? Should I flatter him? Will that become uncomfortable? And you try to figure out what's the proper way to approach him. So the men of the Great Assembly knew how to approach God. Cookies. Cookies work. Maybe he's on a diet. You'd rather have celery. You know, you don't know what he wants. But the point is, you have to know how to approach the person. So the men of the Great Assembly, they were so in tune with spirituality and with God. They knew how to approach God. And when they wrote the prayers, they knew the tactic, and their script is going to be an effective script. Their script, they knew what to do. So that's the concept of daily prayer on one level. Now, as we discussed last week also, the daily prayer is ultimately is a training for ourselves. We're trying to be able to train ourselves to see God's power in the world. Every day I have to step aside and I have to understand that this world is here because God placed it here. The reason I woke up this morning and I can breathe and I'm alive is because God allowed me to do such a thing. The reason I have food to eat is because it came from God. The reason I have a mind that I can think is from God. And we have to constantly be reinforcing to ourselves those ideas. And really, we struggle with it. You know, we have our own egos. We have the reasons why or why not we feel that we're in control of the world. We control our own lives. And it's a struggle for us to always see God as the one guiding us. So in order to train ourselves to understand that the world is run by God, the rabbi said, we're giving you these set prayers. Now, these set prayers are going to show you three times a day that God is the one who provides wisdom, and God is the one who provides peace, and God's the one who provides health, and God's the one who provides livelihood, and God's the one who provides justice, and God's the one who provides, gives us Israel and Jerusalem, everything you see in the prayers. But we have to remind ourselves of that constantly, because we're human beings, and we forget these things. And our egos, we run away with our egos, and therefore we think that everything comes from us. And the reason that I think the reason that I woke up this morning is because I'm such a healthy person. We forget the fact that God's the one who provides our health. So the rabbi said, you need to three times a day. I mean, three times a day sounds like a lot, but we need it. Because if we don't reinforce the concept three times a day, we're going to forget about it. Because we're human beings and we're so weak in these areas. That we have to, at every juncture of our day, morning, noon, afternoon, and night, we have to reinforce the concept that God is the one in control of everything. Rav Hirsch, Rav Shimshon Fellow Hirsch, he says, the word that you have in Hebrew for prayer is tefillah. We say, if you want to say a person went to pray, he went lehispalel. So the word tefillah, that same root word, palal, pe lam and lam in Hebrew, is also used for judging. It says in the Torah, but the palio means a judge. It also means a judge. So Hirsch writes, what's the connection between prayer and a judge? Doesn't make sense. Seems to be totally unrelated concepts. But in the Hebrew language, everything is connected. If it has the same root, then obviously the words have some connection to one another. So Rav Hirsch writes that what essentially is prayer? As I said, prayer is not information for God. God knows what we need. What prayer is that we have to judge ourselves three times a day to see where do we stand in relation to these concepts. Now, this morning I said, God, you're the one who provides wisdom. Now, I had all morning since then. And now, maybe throughout the morning, I had this feeling, oh, I'm so smart. You know, everything I have is because I'm such a smart guy. So again, I'm going to go later, and I'm going to say mincha, and I'm going to say again, no, God provides wisdom. And I have to think for myself, well, do I still feel the same about that concept? Have I stuck with it? I have to judge myself. Now, does this concept still ring true to me? Does it not? If it doesn't, I better do something in my life to recognize that God's the one who gives me wisdom. And I'll judge myself again at nighttime. Every time I pray, I judge myself, how do I stand in terms of these concepts? And then I say, okay, God provides healing. But then, maybe I went to the doctor, and I gave too much, I put too much hope in my doctor, and I forgot about God. So then I go back to mincha, and I say, nope, you know, I messed up, I judge myself again, you know, I'm guilty, because I didn't see God as the one who provides health. And I have to again say, you are the one who provides health. And I do it again at night. And I constantly do this because we're constantly veering off of the right path. So we're always judging ourselves. Where do we stand in terms of these concepts? Now there's another level. How do we measure up these beliefs? I have to see, how do I measure up to the concepts in the prayers? And the rabbis who wrote the prayers, the men of the Great Assembly, they knew which concepts we should be judging ourselves about three times a day. They knew these are the concepts every Jew needs to be able to think about three times a day are these concepts that we have in our set daily prayers. Pick up your sitter, and you'll see in there the proper concepts to think about. There's another level to this as well, which is that we also take a lot for granted in life. Now let's say, you know, for instance, you know, we're all very used to having air conditioning. We definitely appreciate air conditioning. But as time goes on, you forget. So you take it for granted that there's air conditioning. Now your air conditioner breaks. Oh boy, are you upset. You're so hot. And when you get it fixed, it feels so good to have air conditioning again. We take it for granted, because we think everything, we think that we are entitled to all that we have. Especially in modern times, especially in America, we think we're entitled to a lot. And we take it for granted that maybe we're not entitled to everything. We have to earn what we have. And there's the provider. You know, there's God out there who provides what we have. So at every single juncture of the day, I recognize, God, thank you. You know, you've given me a brain and I can think. But I don't take that for granted. So I say, God, I appreciate that you gave me my brain. I say, thank you, I'm healthy, I'm alive. But we take our health for granted until, God forbid, someone gets sick. We take our health for granted. That's what happens. But then three times a day, I step back and I say, no, I can't take it for granted. God provides my health. And God might not provide my health tomorrow. You know, we have to recognize that we can't take things for granted and that everything comes from God. So besides just measuring ourselves as to do we really feel and believe these concepts, it's a way not to take it for granted. An analogy I once heard someone give is that, I mean, it's a very simple analogy, but picture some kids in school. You know, so they go to first period, and one turns to his friend and says, can I borrow your pen? I said, right, yeah, I've got my pen at home. He says, okay. So they go to the second period, and the kid just grabs the pen and uses it. So his friend's a little bit upset, because I don't care if he's my pen, but at least ask me permission. You know, don't take it for granted, he's going to take my pen away from me. And then the third period, again, his friend just takes the pen and uses it again. So I don't care if you use my pen, just ask me to use it. Ask for permission. It's my pen. Just ask me if you can use it. Don't take it for granted, because just take what I have. So we do the same thing with God. We just take from this world, and we enjoy what we have. But, you know, we don't always recognize that it comes from God. We don't ask God permission. You know, we don't recognize this is actually your world, God, that you're letting us use. But three times a day, we pray, and we say, God, we recognize that the wisdom is yours, the health is yours, and the money is yours, and everything is yours. So then God says, okay, I'm happy for you to have it. Just I want you to recognize where it's coming from. Don't just take it from me. You know, you ask permission, that's no problem at all. So prayer keeps us from taking life for granted, as a prayer does. Without prayer, we would just go on in life and think everything we have belongs to us. You know, we're entitled to it, and we would take it all for granted. We don't want to take it for granted. You know, it would be like, let's go back to the air conditioning example. So maybe once a week, we should shut off our air conditioners, you know, sit in the heat for 2 hours, turn it back on. And then realize air conditioning is not a given. Air conditioning is something which we have to appreciate. You know, we don't appreciate it. We don't appreciate what we have. So prayer allows us, instead of God taking away from us, prayer is just recognizing that we have to appreciate what we have. Let's not take it for granted, because the only time is that we really appreciate what we have is when we lose it, unfortunately. When someone loses their job, they appreciate the money that they have. When someone is not in good health, they appreciate their health. When it's time of war, you appreciate peace. So we can appreciate what we have even when it's not taken away from us, and that's what prayer does. Prayer allows us to appreciate everything we have, even in times where we still have it. And that's a very important thing. So three times a day, we reinforce these concepts, and we try to really live with the concepts. And the three times we have, halacha mandates morning, afternoon, and night. And those are three times in a day where there's a change in the world. You wake up in the morning, the sun comes up, it's a fresh start. Time for mincha in the afternoon is when the sun begins to set. So the day is now leaving us. And then ma'ariv is at night, that's nighttime. So every juncture in our day, there's a time to then step back, reinforce the concepts, reconnect with God, and measure up where we stand in terms of these concepts, and thank God for all that we have. Many of us have an issue, we complain that, well, the set prayers are difficult because you're saying the same exact text over and over again. So we understand maybe the concepts should be repeated, but to say the same text three times a day over a lifetime can be very tedious, and it's very hard to maintain the connection. But the truth is that, you know, as we change and as we experience life, we should relate to the concepts in a different way. Like, for instance, you know, I've been privileged to be in Israel, you know, a bunch of times over my life. But every time I go, it's a new experience. I might be seeing the same exact sights, but every time you go, you feel differently because, you know, you're a different place in life. You've learned more, you've experienced more, you feel connected in different ways. And every time you go, you know, there's a different feeling. Every time a year, I know we observe Pesach every single year. But no two Pesachs are going to be the same because we've lived another year. There are different people around us, we have different feelings, different emotions during the Seder because it's another year has gone by, we experience life more. So even though we might go through the same exact actions, we relate to them differently as life goes on. So prayer is the same way. Prayer is that, you know, even though I already said my Shemoneh Esrei this morning, but I've already lived the whole morning now. You know, I said Shemoneh Esrei this morning at, you know, like I was having early, at, say, 7 o'clock. And now I'll say Mincha later on today, but I've lived a good 6, 7, 8 hours, 9 hours, 10 hours in between, and my life's changed. I'm a different person now, because I've lived life more. So I go to Mincha, and I look at that same exact text, the same blessing, I should now feel differently, because I've lived more. If a lot of the problem is that a lot of times we're so disconnected from the prayer, we don't feel it. But if we're more connected and more sensitive to the words, we would feel a change. And it should really serve as a key to open up our emotions and our sincere connection with God. And as Lou pointed out before, there's a way to combine it. It's that, you know, the halacha says that one is certainly allowed to insert personal requests into the set prayers. So you're saying your Shemoneh Esrei, and you get to the blessing about wisdom, and you have a certain personal request for wisdom in a certain area of your life, you're allowed to insert it right there, no problem. You're in the blessing about healing, and you know of someone who's sick and needs healing, so insert it in that part of Shemoneh Esrei. You get to the blessing about peace, so talk, you know, we all pray for peace in the Middle East, so we should insert it, you know, we can insert it. And there's plenty of places in the prayer to insert our personal requests. You kind of count the combination of the set text given to us by the sages and our own personal, spontaneous request that we add in. So if we're attuned to the parts of the Siddur in which areas are appropriate to insert prayers, we should do that. And that helps us connect more, and that helps us combine this idea of spontaneous informal prayer with the formal prayers. Now, as I mentioned, there is a concept of spontaneous prayer, informal prayer, separate from the set prayers. One of the terms used to describe prayer is, it says that Yitzchak went out lasuach basadeh, to kind of converse in the field. The word lasuach, siach, usually means like a chat, like a conversation. It's not a term that we would have used for prayer necessarily. That's the Hebrew term lasuach basadeh. He went to converse, to chat in the field. The rabbis say he was praying at the time. But there's a form of prayer which we can refer to as a siach, as a conversation, as chatter, as something a little more informal. Because we believe that all is in God's hands throughout life, and we can't limit prayer just to the formal text, but we should be chatting with God throughout the day. Yitzchak was out in the field. You know, a field always implies kind of, if the field was the place of work, you know, in agricultural society, it's the place of work. It was like saying a person who's off at work in the middle of their day should be chatting with God as well. You can kind of understand it in that sense. And you can speak to God throughout the day. You know, please God, help me this. Thank you, God, for that happening. Wow, it's so amazing. This, you know, what I just experienced. If you take God into your life and speak to God on a regular basis, so it's a lifestyle of connection with God. Now, God's not reserved for times of davening, and God's not reserved for the shul, God's not reserved for a holiday or for Shabbos, but God's there with you throughout the day. And the more you talk to God, the more you connect with God, the more real God feels to you. And a person's life can kind of be a life of constant prayer because you're bringing God into every area of life. You can say it could be from the most trivial and basic parts of life, like we said, no, please let me get through this traffic light to get to my appointment on time. It could be more difficult areas. It could be experiencing something which is beautiful and pointing out, thank you God for giving me this experience, having certain pleasure in life, enjoying something, showing gratitude for something you're able to do, a privilege that you had. And that's all just part of the conversation with God. Yeah. Who does that?
The Hasidim.
Yeah. Right.
I think that's great.
Yeah. Just to have a conversation.
You're
talking. Yeah. Right. Because we want to relate to God as a real entity we're talking to, mm-hmm. not just a textbook. So that's what it does. Right. So as Luz pointed out, a lot of Hasidic Jews, they have a practice, you know, of kind of isolating themselves in a forest or in a field. They're just kind of talking with God. You know, having a conversation. It might feel strange to us at times, but the more a person does it, the more you get used to it, then it doesn't feel strange anymore, because you've brought God into your life. At first, you might feel like you're talking to a wall, but eventually you feel like you're talking to God. But it's a lifestyle a person can have.
Isn't also the body language and everything else that goes into it? Because having been at the wall several times for prayer and seeing people actually using their hands, using their bodies as part of prayer.
Right.
Seems to,
yeah, I mean, because the more real you feel the prayers are, you get yourself into it. If you're pleading for your life from an executioner or something, you would do anything you possibly could, because it's real to you. The more real the prayers feel to us, so we get more into it, you know, and we will involve our whole bodies. But that's a lifestyle, a lifestyle of chatting with God. That's part of prayer. So in those spontaneous prayers, the more sincere they are, the more powerful they are, as I said before. Those are prayers that are like a bow and arrow. So you have to shoot them hard, with force. But if it's part of our lifestyle, and we're chatting with God throughout the day, so they're going to be real. They're going to feel real, and they're going to be effective. They're going to make it to God and be powerful prayer. We mentioned the concept of prayer in Hebrew. We call it Lashon HaKodesh, it's the holy language. That's how the rabbis went to Hebrew. Now, we should not confuse, modern Hebrew has its similarities to Lashon HaKodesh, to holy language, but there's a lot of differences. And we should never confuse modern Hebrew with Lashon HaKodesh, the holy language. Now, there are many similarities. If you know modern Hebrew, you can definitely pick up on a lot of the language you find in the Torah or in the Mishnah or the Talmud. But there's a lot of differences. Besides the fact that a telephone in Hebrew is telephone, and television is a televisia, besides those, and a bus is autobus, you know, besides all those words, the modern words. But a lot of the words are used differently in modern Hebrew than in Biblical Hebrew or in Mishnaic Hebrew. But Lashon HaKodesh, the holy language, is the language we use for prayer. We call Lashon HaKodesh. And this language is so powerful in that it's able to encompass all that prayer is supposed to be. As we said, the rabbis who composed the prayers were very in tune with the language and with spirituality. And the holy language itself, Lashon HaKodesh, is the language used to create the world, the rabbis tell us. This is the language spoken by the first human beings. And this is the language of God's Torah. And all the proper intentions and secrets and sincerity and ideas that were there from the sages of the men of the Great Assembly are all included in the words of the Hebrew language. If you were to translate it, so number one, very simply, like it's lost in translation. That's one problem. And that's a very basic problem. The rabbis had a very set intent for what these words should mean and how it should be used. And anytime you translate any language, for sure Hebrew, you lose a lot. So that's one issue with translated prayer. But there's actually a deeper idea here as well, which is the authorities discuss, why is it that we call Hebrew the holy tongue? Why is it a holy language? What makes it holy? So interestingly, Rambam, Maimonides, says that it has no dirty words. You know, there's no bathroom talk in Lashon HaKodesh, in holy language. There's no explicit sexual terms in holy language. A lot of euphemism is used, but there's no word set aside for these concepts because it's a holy language. That's what the Rambam says. Now, Ramban Nachmanides argues with this, and he actually says that you do find some of these, you know, quote unquote dirty words even in Hebrew. And he has some sources for it. But he says, why is the Hebrew called the holy language? It's because it's the language of God, it's the language of creation, it's the language of prophecy, language of the Torah, language of the angels. The Hebrew is the language used for holy concepts. So Maimonides says it has no dirty talk. And Nachmanides says, no, it's the holy language because it's used for, God uses it. This is God's language. If you want to know what language does God speak with the human being, it's Hebrew. That's what it is. So, but and God's names are all in Hebrew. The names of God that we have in our prayers are Hebrew names. And the concept is that, you know, every language we know has its own kind of, its own twist, its own flavor to it. And people talk about, you know, French being romantic, a romantic language. You know, probably American English is looked at as a more casual type language. And you speak to someone who is British and it's a little more formal. And every language has its kind of unique way in which it's used. Again, I don't know what each language is used for in particular, but every language has kind of a unique style to it. So what's unique about Hebrew is that it's a precise language to express spirituality. That's how we understand Hebrew. Every letter, every word carries within it secret spirituality. Kabbalistically, Hebrew letters are the building blocks of the world. And each one of these letters contains within it deep secrets of creation. And it's the language that's ideal to express spiritual concepts. So if you want to ask what's the best language to pray in, the best language would be Hebrew, because it's the language that can express in the most precise and best way spiritual concepts. Now, you do have the question, for someone who doesn't know Hebrew well, is there a preference to use Hebrew and not understand it, or should you use English, even though you have to translate, but connect more with the prayers? So just as a halachic note, I'll read to you what's said by, actually, I think I brought the wrong volume with me. But it's said by the Chofetz Chaim, author of the Mishneh Berurah. He writes, he quotes from someone else, he writes that, you know, ideally, obviously, it's best for us to learn Hebrew and understand the Hebrew. He says, but if you feel that you're going to have so much more sincerity using your own language, he says, you can use it. Now, it's not recommended to do this on a regular basis because we don't want you to give up on Hebrew and just stick to the English. But someone should always be striving to understand the Hebrew prayers better. You know, nowadays they make all sorts of different Siddurim, the interlinear translation and the linear ones, and all sorts of ways you can have a Siddur with translations. You can actually look at the Hebrew, we have transliterated, look at the English, and understand what you're saying. That's the ideal. But certainly, on a regular basis, a person should be striving for the Hebrew. But if you feel you're going to connect so much better today in English, so he says, you could use English. It's okay. You know, it's okay to use the English. You better find a good translation. You want to find the most accurate translation as you can. But ultimately, we should all be striving to use Hebrew because that is the original language it was written in. And that encompasses all that they intended for the prayers to be. All the deep Kabbalistic concepts, spiritual concepts in the Hebrew language. And when you translate, it's just not quite the same. You lose a lot of the value of the prayers in the translation. So that's just a side note about how we should pray, whether we should choose Hebrew or English. You know, I definitely recommend those who don't understand Hebrew well, try to go get yourself a sitter that has a good translation in line. But the Hebrew, so you can say the Hebrew and yet still understand what you're saying. That's the ideal. But every Jew should always strive to understand more in Hebrew because that is the language of Torah. That's the language of Judaism. That's the language of God. So just in conclusion, we have our two types of prayer. You have the formal prayers and you have the spontaneous prayers. They're both important parts of life. The formal prayer's role is kind of it's a process of us training ourselves in reinforcing these ideas of knowing that God runs the world. God provides us what we have and not taking things for granted. That has to be done constantly, day in and day out, so that we don't forget and overlook these concepts. The language used and the actual prayers given were composed by men of the Great Assembly who are some of our greatest sages of history, including prophets and scholars. And those prayers are meant to encompass all that we need to encompass in a day. In the Shemoneh Esrei, you should find a place in the Shemoneh Esrei for every request you can possibly think of in your life. You should find somewhere to stick in the Shemoneh Esrei, because those prayers are supposed to encompass all. There's 19 blessings in the Shemoneh Esrei, and which is actually funny because Shemoneh Esrei means 18, but there's actually 19 blessings we say. But those 19 blessings should encompass anything you could possibly imagine requesting of God, and you could find your spot in those 19 blessings to approach God and to make requests of God. One can certainly insert their own personal requests in the formal prayers. And ultimately, we should strive as well to be speaking with God throughout the day in the spontaneous and formal prayers, which should encompass our lives. Because when we do that, we have a lifestyle of connection with God day in and day out. I recommend everyone can try that. You know, again, it might feel weird at first, just to kind of like say something to God. You can do it when no one else is around, obviously, you know, or do it in your head. God can read your thoughts as well. But if you get in the habit of it, so then it really connects you with the Creator in a much more powerful way, and you'll see that you're living life more and more with God on a daily basis rather than confining God just to kind of certain parts times of your day or certain times of your week or your year. And that's a lifestyle to have, and that's this concept of a prayer we refer to as siach, as kind of a conversation. You're in a constant conversation with God throughout your day. And these two types of prayer together should create a Jew who's fully connected with God, who is comfortable with concepts of God's power in this world, and doesn't take life for granted.